can open your Bibles there to chapter 12. We'll pick up where we had left off on a subject that Paul is teaching this church about the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And as you have your fingers there in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to turn your attention to Acts 18. It's been some time we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, so I want to just kind of give us a little backdrop into the history of this church in Acts 18, when Paul first steps foot in this city and begins to proclaim the gospel to the city of Corinth, to the people of Corinth, and the church is born. And there's a little bit of history there that's helpful for us and encouraging for us. So let me read Acts chapter 18 to begin. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So there you have the beginning of this church. Paul was their pastor with the assistance of Aquila and Priscilla and others, Silas and Timothy and others. But he was their pastor for a year and 6 months. Quite a history, quite a foundation to be built upon, and quite a gifted individual to lead them and to teach them. And Paul is an apostle, thus he's gifted with apostleship. But the rest of this church, born in that time and raised and trained and taught and equipped by Paul, is now left and are led by others, and they are that body of believers in the city. And Paul is writing back to them in 1 Corinthians, and he's encouraging them. They're having troubles. They're struggling with things like division or divisiveness in the body of Christ. Some people going one direction in contradiction or to the exclusion of others in the church. And there are those who were gifted in certain ways who tried to stay within their little groups and avoid or ignore others in the body of Christ or in the congregation, so that it kind of schismed up into segments. And Paul wanted them to come back together in unity. They are the body of Christ. And so he uses this illustration called the body. We've heard it before. It's used often, the body of Christ, referring to the church, the local church. But the human body is very important to understand because it is that illustration, and he wants us to equate what you note of a human body to what happens in the spiritual body of Christ. And so he begins to speak about that in chapter 12. So now turn your attention here, and I'll read this section, and we'll pick up here. Verse 14. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And so here's a statement, and here's a reference illustrating a human body to teach a lesson to this church, to correct the thinking of people in the church, the way people were associating with each other or perceiving their importance or lack of importance reflected directly upon the truth of this concept of the body of Christ, either negatively or positively. This whole passage really is playing off this human body analogy. And the human body is an amazing creation. Let me just give you a few things to learn if you didn't know this. The lungs of the human body are made up of 300,000 million capillaries, those little blood vessels that draw oxygen from the lungs into the bloodstream that are then transported throughout the body. They keep the body alive. How important are our lungs? And if you laid out each of the capillaries end to end, it is estimated they would stretch 1,500 miles from one single body. That is amazing. Human bones are considered strong like granite. They're able to support weight four times more than concrete. Their strength is amazing. That's creation of God. And if you look at the muscles of the eyes, for example, it's estimated that they move over 100,000 times a day. And if you used your leg muscles that much, you would probably walk about 50 miles a day. That's a lot of muscular activity. Human skin, this skin is the largest organ in the body, if you understand it that way. It is an extremely important part of the body. It's flexible, it's protective, it acts as an insulator as well as a way to air condition the body and keep the body a certain degree and whatnot. It has all sorts of functions, an amazing creation. And the human blood cell, it is estimated it takes a human blood cell 60 seconds for it to pass through your entire body from one place to the next. It goes that quickly and that efficiently. And there's so much to the human body that is just an amazing thing that God has created. Now let's equate this over to the spiritual body. Think of the spiritual body of Christ. We're not just a group of people. We're not just a club that gathers together for some type of common purpose or just for a little bit of friendship and fun things that we do. There is something to what we're doing here as a church gathered together. And God calls us a body, the body of Christ. This body of Christ and all bodies of Christ and the universal body of Christ is an amazing, amazing organism on this earth. It's the largest religion in the world, if you didn't know that, composed of what's estimated about 38,000 denominations or certain Christian groups or churches. There's 3 million Christians, it was estimated at the time of the Reformation, 3 million back in about 1500. Now we're in the 21st century, and there's estimated 648 million Christians. There's over a million full-time Christian workers in the non-Christian lands. And so those nations that are not composed of a significant percentage of Christians, there is literally a million workers or missionaries or the support. 6 million different Christian books in print today. 83 million Bibles distributed globally. 170,000 Christians, it is estimated, are martyred for their faith every year. And that's a large movement and a large body of united people. What brings this all together? And we are not so divided as some would say we are. Certainly there are the liberal, there are non-believers, there are tares sown amongst the wheat. But as the Christian church, there is this entity of the body of believers throughout the world that we relate, that we are one united church of Jesus Christ. And it is just as vital, if you think of it this way, just as vital as some grandma, some widowed woman praying and praying for the power of God to move mountains in some other part of the world to open up opportunities for the gospel to reach unreached people somewhere. Her prayers have such a powerful effect. She is just as vital to the effect of the church and the work of the church as, let's say, John MacArthur's preaching, which his messages are transmitted right now in every time zone in the world. Amazing. And the church is being built, even today, by God, and strengthened just as much in our nursery downstairs. Every Sunday morning, I think there's still a couple of women who bring a little Bible lesson for these two-year-olds, and these one-year-olds. And the church is being built and strengthened just as much in that nursery, maybe not to degrees, but just as much it's being built here as it is in a seminary in Mexico City, a TMAI seminary or a TMAI seminary over in Kiev, Ukraine, where you have men trained to preach the gospel, to lay down their lives, to proclaim the word of God in parts of the world that we would never imagine even visiting and going. So the church and the spiritual body of Christ is quite a vital and powerful and significant entity in this world. And the only reason it is because God says, I will build my church. I will build my church to the end of the age. It's an extraordinary creation. Christ is active. Our sovereign God's purpose is continuing from generation to generation. And one of those churches is Corinth. God is at work in this church. You might question that as you've read, if you've read 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians, get a little history of them. You might question that God isn't at work in this church. It's a very fleshly church. It's a carnal church, it's called in chapter 3. They're acting very worldly. Their mindset is no different than a non-believer in the world. Many of them are that way, treating each other rudely, treating each other with ungodly behavior. Lots of sin is infecting the church. A number of things are dividing the church. There is bad stuff happening, from lawsuits to sexual immorality, to abuse in marriages of some sort, where marriages are being twisted and contorted. One chapter after another, he keeps going. Chapter 11 talks about at communion table, in a time when the church comes together in communion, people are drunk, people are selfish, people are partial and dividing and schisming up amongst other groups, avoiding others. And so you might probably thinking, this is an ungodly church. This is an unspiritual group of believers. The Spirit of God is not here. God is not here. And yet Paul, identifying that, correcting them, still tells us right here, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And that's a significant statement. All the bad that could be happening, they still were Christ's people. They still had a witness. They still had a vital element to them, a powerful element in their witness. Now, Paul has addressed the need for the body to be diversified. That's verse 14 and 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It's just not true. Whatever God has composed of you and brought you in for the purpose of the body, you are indispensable. There's to be a diversification here. There's to be different types of members that make up the body. Because if everyone was an eye, it wouldn't be very diverse, would it? It'd be just one big cyclops, a big eyeball bouncing around, and that doesn't look like a body. A body is made up of diverse parts and members that all work in conjunction with each other in balance to do something that God has designed the body to do. So he addresses that first off. And each local body is really a local group of believers. They function as a united organism, diverse in their gifts, diverse in their skills, diverse in their talents, that contribute together for the purpose of the mission that God has. Now what he's saying here from verse 14 to 27, really, he's telling us two reasons why Christians can rationalize, justify not getting involved in the body of Christ. Christians finding a reason not to be involved in the church, in the body. First one is this: I don't have gifts, I don't have abilities that are worthwhile. So they don't need me. I'm really of no importance, so I'm just going to not consider myself part of this. I'll sit on my hands, and I'll watch and observe and maybe be entertained, but it's someone else who's doing the church thing, and I'm just here to watch. Some Christians may take that attitude, and Paul is telling them, no, you're not any less part of the body. You are part of the body. You're a member of the body. You have a function here, though you might not be as powerful or showy as the other guys. The other side of this is those who take the position that my gift is so highly qualified that I really don't need the help of others. And so they just kind of, in a self-sufficient manner, say, I am in of myself good enough, me and the Holy Spirit, me and the power of God, I'll do everything that's necessary. I don't need the church. I don't need people in the church. I don't need the relationships in the church. I'll do all this by myself, and I'm good with that. There may be that opinion as well. That takes us to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. It's an I have no need of you attitude. So you have these two who think that they have nothing significant to contribute, or they think that they are so highly significant they don't need anybody else to contribute. So you're either sitting on your hands or you're doing everything and not including anybody. Those two attitudes, by the way, are attitudes that are still alive and well today in the church. In this case, what you have are these believers who may be tongue speakers or prophets and thinking, I'm my own power, my own mechanism here. I don't need this foot. I don't need this hand. I'm powerful enough. And so they have these one-man shows, lone wolf type of Christians. And this was creating a problem in the church. And Paul's saying, no, everybody's needed. We're all diverse. We all contribute something, but we're all united. We're one body. And you need to be here, and you need to contribute, and you need to be dependent upon the rest of the body. In today's world, one way this is alive and well is what we call the typical 20-80 distribution of workers in the church. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Maybe even worse than that, 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. It should not be that way. Everybody should be contributing what they can to the work of the ministry. Or there's a perspective, the pastoral staff, where you've got this group runs this like a business. The congregation serves only as an audience to be entertained or to fund the ministry. These are the they don't need me, I just want to be entertained crowd. Then you also have the lone wolf Christian crusader. He establishes his personal ministry, and you know, the social media has really fueled this. They create their own blogs, their own websites, their own ministries, and they're alive and well today in a parachurch type of context. All different types of ministries out there, and you question whether these people are committed to any body of Christians other than their own and those who gather around them. They got their own little church going on. If they got a church at all, they just got their ministry running. Are they committed to a church? Are their leaders, are their pastors, are their elders overseeing them? Are they accountable to other people? How do they operate? They operate in a self-sufficient, independent manner, and there are ministries like that, and you have to watch for those. Parachurch type. Parachurch meaning they're kind of connected to the church. They're dependent on the church for financial support, but when it comes to leadership, they run their own show and they're answerable to no one and they just do their thing, thinking that they're fulfilling the Great Commission outside of the body of Christ. Then there are those Christians who are discontent Christians. They can't seem to find a church to be happy with. And so they cloister themselves at home. They create their own little home church. You know what the home church consists of? Dad, mom, and the kids. There's their church. Because they can't find any contentment with a body of believers anywhere. And so this is their church, and they conduct worship service. And maybe another family will join them. And that other family is extremely like-minded to them, of course, because if they were not that like-minded, they would probably schism from them too. And you got that type of thing going on nowadays. And the attitude, well, I'm not going to let any Sunday school teacher teach my kid or any youth group pastor teach my kid or any elder have to oversee my family. And it's just a independent, self-sufficient, pulling away, I do not need you type of attitude. This is what Paul is talking about here in this text. There's the eye that can say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now think about that. I can get anything I want. This is the eye speaking. I don't need the hand to grab that food. I can feed myself somehow. I don't need a hand to help pick that thing that just landed in my eye and is causing a bit of a burn there or a pain. I don't need the hand. I'm all by myself. I can handle it all by myself. I'm self-sufficient. No eye is self-sufficient. No hand is self-sufficient. No foot is self-sufficient. It needs a body. This is a great illustration that Paul has picked on here. And he draws this out and says, the body is a perfect illustration of what I'm telling you as a church. You're all needing each other. You're all indispensable. And we are to unite together for one purpose, to the glory of Christ, to serve his mission. And so this is his message for us. So let's take a look at this text. I'll just walk through verse 21 and 27 here real quickly for us. He targets here that self-sufficient mindset. I don't need you. I have no need of certain people in the church. I'm not going to get along with them. I'm not committed to them. I don't need to commit to them. I'm not responsible for them. They're not responsible for me. And so it's this independent attitude. Verse 21, the eye cannot say this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You cannot say that, he's telling them. There's not a single member in the body of Christ that cannot say to another member of the body of Christ, I don't need you. God is the one who decided what you needed, and he put the body together with its members. God already determined that you need him and he needs you. And so you're defying what God's design is. This is what I'll call the indifference towards some, this indifferent attitude. The head saying to the feet, I don't need you to move me towards a goal or a destiny that I desire as the head thinks through and plans out his day. I don't need feet to walk me over there. I'll just float over there somehow in a virtual way. It's lunacy. It's an irrational statement in light of the body of Christ. And what he's describing here with the head and the hand and the eye and the feet are maybe levels or distinctions of giftedness. Certain Christians who are gifted in a certain way, maybe a little more important, a little more functional than the other ones that are behind the scene. And one's saying, I don't need the other. And Paul's saying, you both need each other. In order for you to function in your gift, you need the other guy to support and help you and enable you. And this is how the body should work. The less important members are insignificant to me, they may say. Well, they don't see that they need those lesser ones in their life. They don't see that their support base is dependent upon those lesser ones. This is like a missionary saying, listen, I don't need those teenagers in youth group to pray or do some fundraising or to send a love gift to us. I don't need them. I don't need them to support me. I don't need the grandmas to pray every day for me. I really don't need anybody. And that's lunacy for a missionary to say that. That's basically destroying his ministry to think that way because he wouldn't be on the field if not for them. See, they don't understand that accountability, church discipline, mutual encouragement, praying for one another, support for one another is at stake here. If you take an I don't need you attitude, you are cutting yourself off from spiritual resources that is your life in the body of Christ that God has provided. Think about that. This indifferent attitude is deadly. It's deadly. So Paul, what he's referring to here is there are those who had some high, visible, showy gifts like prophets and tongues speaking and teaching and pastoring and apostleship, evangelists, those big name, upfront, powerful type of ministers. They may develop an attitude of self-sufficiency and I don't need anybody else. I don't need that person, this person, when in reality, he desperately needs them. He needs their support. He needs their prayers. He needs them to be there to hold him accountable. That independent attitude, which is sinful against the body, sinful against the purpose of God. And they're preferring the church of their own kind rather than the church that God had given them. So there's an indispense or an indifference type of attitude that he addresses. But then verse 22, on the contrary, so corrects the thinking. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we'd bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. And now he starts talking about the body specifically here. This I'll call the indispensability of all the members. Indispensable. On the contrary, against your distorted opinion of yourself, your overestimation of your importance, on the contrary to that, those that you deem as weaker are actually indispensable. You can't go without them. You can't go without that person over there that you think is not really contributing as much to the church ministries as I am or other people in the group. We need the cooperation of each other and the compensation for each other. When a crisis occurs in the body of Christ, everybody needs what? To play a part in prayer and support and encouragement. And when good things happen, everybody rejoices, participates in that. It was not one person that caused this. It's the body of Christ. The weaker indispensable. That is the weaker, the less lovely, the more fragile. They're indispensable. And he may be referring to the human body here, like the weaker parts of the body that are protected by the bone structure, like your lungs, your stomach, your heart, those vital organs on the inside, and you're in the rib cage for protection because they're weaker, they're vulnerable. But I'll tell you what, you can go without a foot, but you can't go without lungs. They are vital. They are indispensable. So he draws from that and says, don't start talking about certain people in the church saying they're lesser important than these are greater important. I'd rather spend more time over here with them and not with this over here and start dividing the body. What you're doing is you're cutting up that which is indispensable. You can't do that. You cannot do that. The body will destroy itself if it does that. So it says, so we bestow greater honor. We bestow this. It's a word that means to put clothing on. We dress it up. That is, there are some parts that are unpresentable, and you note there's certain parts of the body that I put clothes on to cover and other parts that you see, my hands, my eyes, ears. He's just using that illustration to show that there are certain gifts here, like the hand is like the prophet in the group. He's out front. Everybody sees him, but the others are behind the scenes. The others are kind of covered up in modesty. You don't really see them, but that hand ain't getting anywhere without the rest of the body working for it. That's the point he's making. Indispensable. That's the way it is in the church. Every member, God has chosen to be in this body. He chose for a reason, which means it must be indispensable. Everyone, every part, every piece. Then we see that, continue in verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There's a vitality to the body. Vitality. Mutual support, encouragement is necessary to avoid that overconfidence and that underconfidence. The underconfidence, I'm not important, I'm not worth anything, I'm not a part of the body, I'm not like the hand. There's that underimportance, overconfidence. I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you. In order to balance that out and stop the division is to see the vitality of the body. God composed the body this way. He gave greater honor to that which lacked the honor. And He did this that there may be no division in the body, that every member may have the same care for one another. This is how the church should view itself. God designs it this way. Those hidden gifts, those behind-the-scenes gifts, those people that you don't think are contributing to the major ministries, they're contributing. They have a vital part to the church, though you may not see it up front. They are vital to the life of the church. And thus, the church is united because of them, rather than divided amongst the important and the not important, if we can call it that way. That's just a relative idea, really. It's necessary so that no division is the body. And as we recognize this, we then have care for one another. We see the importance everybody has for each other. The church needs all this. It needs the participants in order to be the church. The church needs all the gifts operating in order for it to do what we've been assigned to do as God's people. And then verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. He may be referring here that if you stub your toe, you hurt your foot, the rest of that body ain't going anywhere. The rest of the body is feeling it, right? We all have some effect here because of our unity together, because of our commitment and the ministry. If there are parts of the body that are suffering or in pain or inhibited in some way, it affects everybody. It should. It should. So he's encouraging what is an involvement with each other here. Involvement. We can't disconnect ourselves so easily. There's a mutual love and concern for each member, so to prevent any division or even heal any division. There's a preservative nature here to the body, he's saying. There's an involvement. As we involve ourselves, if someone suffers, everyone takes notice. It affects us. And if one member is honored, it's not just that person that gets the credit. This is like the missionary again. If he's out in the field and he's preaching the gospel and he's seeing a great growth and revival going on in his community, and there's fruit showing up here, and the fruit is beginning to grow, he doesn't take all the credit. Any good missionary would understand that I'm just the mouthpiece for a lot of pieces here, a lot of persons, a lot of support, a lot of participants are behind this. I'm just the mouthpiece. And so he shares the honor of that with the rest of the body of Christ. That's natural. We would understand that. The blessings, the achievements, the advancement of his gospel work are on account of not just his faithfulness, but the faithfulness of those who are participating with him, who give to his ministry, who pray for him, who he reports to, hopefully on a regular basis. They're participants in his ministry, Paul calls those who support the missionary in Philippians 4. He's going to view them as a team, sharing in the fruits of the work. So when our missionaries come next Sunday, we're participants in what they do. They're not somebody doing some independent, self-sufficient thing somewhere in Thailand or up in Nulato. We're participants in some manner, in some way, with them. The joys, we rejoice with them. The sorrows, we suffer with them. With pains and hard times and difficulties they experience, we take that upon ourselves as a burden to bear. We seek to help them in that way. We care in that way because we want the ministry to go on and function well. He's going to thank those who give money. He's going to thank those who pray daily, who are with him heart and soul in the ups and downs of the work. And when things go bad, the church body pleads in prayer, sorrows with him in the loss, feels the pain of doing battle and suffering casualties. We feel that. That's how a vital body works. It's involved in each other. If there's really no care there, we ignore this and it's no big deal. If there's no care. So that type of mutuality is how the church should operate, really on a smaller scale. We pray for each other. Things are going well, we rejoice. We ask each other, how are things going? How's God answer the prayers? We're suffering and there's pains and there's defeats and there's failures and there's setbacks and there's afflictions. We find out, we pray, we come. We come alongside, we correct, we instruct, we counsel. We are all related to one degree or another to each other's Christian walk and spiritual battles. This is the idea. Involvement. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is the unity of the body. This is the focus of the unity of the body of Christ. This is how it should function. And lastly is the indisputable truth of the body. With this going on, the fact that this is going on tells us this: now you are the body of Christ. Verse 27, and individually members of it. You are indisputable truth. There's a sense of certainty and conviction to what Paul says here. You are the body of Christ. You're not trying to become one. You're not faking it. And maybe you are, maybe you're not. No, you actually are. Maybe the bad things going on in Corinth are hard and devastating and cause a lot of trial in Paul's life and the Corinthian Christians' life, but they still are the body of Christ. And they all suffer together for those bad things that happen. Corinth was the body, no matter what setbacks were going on. So the church is composed of individual members. They contribute spiritually to its health and ministry. There is no denying this. Satan can't steal that away from us. False teachers can't hijack this away from us, though false teachers can come in, seduce the body, mislead them, and cause a lot of damage. But a true church will come back around. We'll see the truth, discern the truth, turn away from that, and follow Christ, the true shepherd, rather than a false shepherd. And it is possible, if you look at Revelation, for a true church over time, through death and attrition and whatever, and unfaithfulness, they lose their vitality, they lose that first love, they lose their witness, they become weak, they become lukewarm, they get infected with spiritual disease and poison, and they're on the precipice of having their lamp removed as Christ comes and says, I will take it away. But that same church, though pitiful as it is, can repent, and Christ grant that life and light back into them and inject it back into them. This is the body of Christ, dependent on the life of Christ, dependent on the work of Christ, and we are a vital union, a vital group of people. So the church, good picture. As a body, our church should be diverse in its gifts. It should be aware that God is actively appointing ministry to us. It should be aware that God has composed and equipped us to do a work of ministry for his name's sake. It should be united as a single body, working together, not independently, not segmented, not divided into these self-sufficient individuals. That just fights against the whole concept of the body. We work together. We support one another. There should be an investment in each other. There should also, as we do that, a mutual care, concern. There should be a sense of dependence upon each other. We all don't exist for one person. We all exist for the body of Christ. There should be that sense. So the next time you hear someone suggest that they should pull away from the church, form their own little personal ministry, or no attachment to any established body of believers, no accountability to any church leadership, no, really, just independent on their own thing, beware of that. Beware of that. They're fighting against what Christ is doing in his church. They're doing their own thing, and that is the case. If that's the case, they are sinning against Christ, the head of the body. So with that, we'll close this time. Let me pray, and we'll spend some time we could pray together in some small groups with a few prayer requests that we have. And on the back of the bulletin is the Caseys. There's some information there. You could be praying for them, especially for Mariana as she's trying to improve her health and the ministry there in New Lotto. We could be praying for, okay? So let's pray, and we could split up. Lord, I do thank you for these truths we've walked through in this letter and be reminded of just the vital union, the indispensable nature of the members of the body of Christ, what you have created, what you have injected life into. You continue to build the church. We're grateful, Lord, of the truths that bind us together, that bond us together, that peace and that love, that faith in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to develop and grow what is a dependent attitude, what is a indispensable union here, indispensable relationship with each other. Help us to have that. Help us to understand the vitality of the strength and the power of the church as we work together, as we serve you, as participants in the ministry. And we will all rejoice together with the fruit of such a ministry. May you bless our efforts, Lord. Bless us as we also seek to support John and Mariana in their ministry to the village of Nilato, their Christian witness there, their life as they live as an extension of us in that village. Also for David and Ann Sheehan in Thailand, participants with them, an extension of our Christian witness to the Thai people. May they be blessed by our support, by our care for them. May we bind ourselves in mind and heart to where their heart is and what they desire and what they see happening and what they want to accomplish in the name of Christ in the lands of Thailand. And Lord, may we grow those bonds. There's so much ministry, Lord, that goes on and so much that we're tied to. May we grow in more of a care for that and more of an investment in that, in prayer and support and encouragement. We're thankful, Lord, for ministry that you have assigned to us and responsibilities that we have. May we be faithful stewards of it as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.